differences. The most difficult thing about Greek pronouns is that the inflections are strange. Okay. The nominative in the first person has very little resemblance to the genitive. This will be troublesome for some, but a small mnemonic may help. Okay.
What is mnemonic?
That's like something that sounds or looks similar that maybe helps you remember it. Remember that the second person pronoun is you. The mnemonic help is to realize that the plural of the second person in Greek will always begin with the letter U or Epsilon. Thus, you should make you think of you. No. All right, so a little Epsilon will make you remember that it's you, if you need that. I don't like that stuff. It doesn't help. That distracts me. I just want to see the list, the reflective list. That's because when I first learned Greek, I had a memory. So. Okay, all right, so there's Lamerson's take on talking about pronouns. When we go back and look at our list on page 92 in our grammar of the Greek forms of the first and second person, have we talked about the third person pronoun yet? No. That is coming in the next chapter. So we've only looked at the first person and the second person. Page 92. So, the form of the nominative first person singular is what?
Ego.
What is the second person nominative singular? Sue. So, those all look alike. So you just have to know ego, and you've got to know Sue. As you inflect them for their cases, we see what looks like stem change. From ego, it goes to moo. So the nominative and the genitive don't really look alike, do they? No. But then once we kick into the genitive form, dative and accusative, we see that moo kind of going all the way down. Moo, moi, me. So that looks similar. But then even in the plural, hemes, hemon, hemen, hemas, we still see the moo there, don't we? So there is a moo with a vowel all the way down. And then we go over to the second person, su with the upsilon, then su with the diphthong, soy, se. Okay, so that makes sense from the nominative to the genitive to the dative to the accusative. But when we go down to the plural, what happens with our stem? It goes back to that moo stem with a vowel. And now, remember our mnemonic from Lamerson, the upsilon, or you, remembers that second person you, right? So, humes, humon, humen, humas. What's changed from the first person? Just that first letter. Went from eta to upsilon. But it's the same endings. So the endings are, like, not really totally surprising, right? I mean, they look like endings that we've already seen. Okay, then we went through characteristics of first and second personal pronouns. And then on page 94, he picked up with a few more third declension stems. What's the rule for the third declension? It's a stem ending in a consonant, right? So here's consonants ending with tau and delta. Caritas, photos, elpidos. Which case, just trivia questions, which case in the singular reveals the true stem?
Genitive.
The genitive does, right? The nominative has had a ton more inflection, hasn't it? So, caris, we've lost that tau. It's dropped out. So, the genitive, caritas, photos, that shows us the true ending. Does everybody understand that the genitive singular shows you, in third declension, shows you the true stem. Does anyone not understand? Okay, that's back in the third, in chapter 10, talking about third declension stems that we learned about. Okay, 11.12, we learned about that in ancient Greek, sometimes the iota was used as a consonant. So there are a few words where they have a consonantal iota. If you're going to take Hebrew, you will have something very similar. So as the language evolved, there's a few words that hold on to something that came from its past. And consonantal iotas, there's just a few words that do that. The tendencies are, if the case ending begins with a vowel, the final stem vowel is an epsilon. If the case ending begins with a consonant, then the final stem vowel is an iota. But in the data for an epsilon precedes the sigma. So you can just look up there, pistis, pisteos, piste, piston, pistace, pistoen, pistesi, and pistace. So that's the inflection pattern there. So if you get a word like that, then this is your paradigm to go back and reference if you're trying to parse something. And then a couple final two patterns over here. All right. Now, vocabulary, you were supposed to be up through chapter 11, correct? Yeah. Okay. In case I decide to hold you accountable for that today. All right?
Yeah.
Okay. Flashcards, right? These are happening, so okay. Yeah. All right. Exercise 11. Let's do this. Let's take a break right now, okay? And when we come back, I'll give you directions on how we're going to approach exercise 11, okay? So let's take a 6-minute break. It'll be top of the hour on my iPhone. If you look at the paradigm for ego, the nominative form is different. So yeah, it is very similar, but it's used either when it's used as a pronoun or it's used as an adjective. If it's in the sentence, if it's functioning like an adjective, you'll see a form of amos. It'll be attributive, it'll be an attributive form. It'll match the noun that it's with. If it's a pronoun, it's going to stand by itself. It's functioning as the place of the noun.
Okay.
So
I'm looking at this word, it's identical, the accent,
mm-hmm.
to the pronoun paradigm. Or
oh.
Genitive.
Yeah. No.
The accents and everything is the same.
Yeah, yeah. No, it's when you see it in the genitive form, it's the same.
Okay.
That's why in your workbook you said there's three possible ways to answer it.
So that should have told me that it's not the same
way. It's just three different parsings you could end up having.
Okay.
Yeah. And now trying to go and understand why we have three different possibilities. Two of them are going to be coming from the adjectival form, and one of them is coming from the pronoun form. But all three parsings would be correct. When you see the pronoun form in a sentence,
mm-hmm.
it'll be functioning as a pronoun in a sentence, so it'll be replacing a noun. When you see it functioning as a adjective, you'll see it in a adjectival like structure. Like an attributive. You'll be attributing something to a noun. Yeah. So when it's in context, structurally, you'll know, oh, that's functioning as a pronoun or it's functioning as an adjective.
So in the case of the it's going to be like
you're matching a noun. right? Remember the attributed use? We have like article, adjective, noun. You know, the pronoun has to be all by itself. Okay. All right.
So as an adjective, you said it's genitive singular
masculine
or neuter.
Right. Now, as long as you have one of the right answers, you're good. You get credit. Okay? All right. Good. We have 8 minutes till we don't have a break, so we gotta hurry. Okay, number one. Ego et baptiza cumas tuati autos de baptize cumas in pneumatai agio. So, a baptiza. We have a pronoun in the verb, right?
Yeah.
But we have ego in front of it. So I myself baptized you, hudati. What case is that?
Dated.
Dated.
I say it every time. Dated.
Oh.
Okay. To or in or with what?
Water.
So if you are Presbyterian, I baptize you with water. If you're Baptist, I baptize you in water, right? And if you're me, I baptize you with water, or something. To water.
To water.
Throwing you. Okay. So you can see how there would be discussion about this, right? But, where am I? Post positive day, right? But, baptize. What is before the day? Autos, right? Yep.
So, would you flip around the but or the and?
Well, it's post positive in Greek, but in English you put the conjunction in the front of the phrase.
Okay.
So, but he himself, if you were bringing out the emphaticness there, he himself, future, right, will baptize you in spirit holy. Dative, right? Because and the preposition and always takes its case, its object in what case?
Dative.
Preposition and always takes its object, object preposition in a dative case. And that does here, right? In the Holy Spirit. I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.
Why do we put the article, if there's an article giving, or is and the article?
N, epsilon nu. Yeah. That's the preposition.
Yeah.
Am I understanding your question?
Where did we get the from?
Oh, we're supplying it.
Okay.
Yeah. In the yeah, okay. Yeah, we're supplying the
to make it flowing with
in Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
It's not in a Holy Spirit, it's in the Holy Spirit. So in English we need to supply that there. Because this is not just any spirit. It's the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Huge. Yeah.
So the literal translation after the comma would be he but
he.
Oh, but he
will baptize you.
No, literal, not the English, like the
literal.
How it would be in Greek? It would be
he but
baptize you.
He will baptize you in spirit holy.
Spirit holy. Okay.
Two. Ego eleutha ento onomati to patras mu. I myself have come in the name of the Father of me. So I have come in the name of my Father. Would be your student translation. You got that? Three. Idu hemes ape kamen panta kai e kaluthe kamen soy. So behold or look, behold, we ourselves have left all or everything, and we have followed you. What's he saying in this footnote?
We have followed this first case of direct God in the day, which is the young and the united of the world.
Okay. So, behold, we have left everything and have followed you. 4. Kai kau kometha ep elpidi tais doxes tu theou. And we rejoice on the basis of hope, the glory of God. Smoothly, and we rejoice on the basis of the hope of the glory of God. 5. Pas on en to poi uton pod hedion dexetai. Epito anamati mu emi dexitai kai pas on eme dexitai uk emi dexitai ala ton apostelanta me. What's the footnote? 3, he says, the meaning of any Greek words you are learning are actually more fluid than you might have guessed. In the text you are given nice, neat definitions so you can learn their basic significance. And yet most words have a range of meaning that you will start to grasp in later chapters. This is especially true of prepositions. Rarely will a preposition just have one or two meanings. An epi is perhaps the most fluid of all prepositions. At times it may seem that it means almost anything it wants to. It doesn't, but its meaning is quite flexible. One of the more important meanings is to describe the basis upon which an emotion or action is based. Here it describes the basis upon which a child is received. In English, we say, in my name. Okay. So, Haas is a, pronoun meaning who. And then with on, you have ever. So, whoever, hen, what's that little hen mean? Right? Because you have to really pay attention to the breathers here. So you don't confuse it with the preposition en, right? So, whoever one of these, he tell you that? Yeah, he tells you that, right? One of these children receives on the basis of the name of me, me he receives. And whoever me receives, not me, he receives. Very strong contrasting, but, and Allah, but, apostelanta, the one who sent me. So, smoothing that out. Whoever receives one of these children in my name, receives me. And whoever receives me does not receive me, but the one who sent me. That's a big statement. Okay. Be nice, children. 6. Heis gar estin humon ha didaskalos. No, that's me, right? My teacher. Okay. Pontes de humes adelphoi esti. Okay. Heis. That is our numeric one, right? One for one, postpositive gar, right? For one is estin your ha didaskalos, teacher. All postpositive day, but all humes, but all of you brothers are. So smoother. For one is your teacher, and you are all brothers and sisters. Just to make it inclusive for everybody. That would be the NIV version. All right.
But does it? Is it inclusive?
I don't look at the context.
Okay.
See if I pass the NIV. Okay, let's do this. This assignment is worth 100 points. Okay? Now, did everybody finish it? So, not everybody's here, so we'll have them still pass it in, so you know who's here and who's not here on the grading, okay? So make sure your name and your date is on that, you can tear that sheet out.
24th.
Yes, 24th or 25th? 24th. Oh, actually it's 25th. Okay. One day closer to 30.
David Chris,
if you have things that make sure you're being kind to yourself, okay? So if it's literally something you forgot, like you missed a word completely or something like that, then that's a point. But you have 100 points to work with. Did your whole group miss that one? You guys should all have the same score.
Oh, yeah.
All right, let's look at page 99 in your grammar. Since autos is a 212 adjective, you already know all the forms. Turn the page, 100. Here are the inflected forms of the third person personal pronoun in English. In the singular, you have he, his, him, she, her, it's, or it. In the plural, it's all the same. They, their, and them. Greek. We've already met autos functioning as a third-person personal pronoun, meaning he or him. Unlike ego and su, autos uses the normal case endings and has gender in the singular and plural. So if you look across the 212, you have autos, autu, auto, auton, autoi, auton, autois, autus. Feminine, outte, outtace, outte, outteen, outtie, outtone, outtice, and outtoss. Neuter, outta, outtu, outtone, outta, outtone, outtoice, and outta. So pretty straightforward, right? always has a smooth breather. It's declined. When we decline it, it says in 12.5, it's declined just like an adjective. Case number, gender, lexical form, and inflected meaning. Gender, do not be confused by the difference between Greek and English in the plural. Although in English we do not designate gender, they did in the Greek. Okay, three uses. This is where we get to the important stuff. Do not think about toss as a third person pronoun. Don't do that. Think about toss as a word that performs three functions. The first function is the pronoun use. It functions as a third person personal pronoun. This is by far the most common. Translate it as you become accustomed to. He, she, it, they. In this usage, the case of the pronoun is determined by what?
Subject.
No.
Function.
Case is determined by its function. So if it's functioning as the subject, you'll find it in the nominative case. If it's functioning as the direct object, you'll find it in the accusative case, etc. Page turn. The pronouns gender and number are determined by what? Everybody. The antecedent. So what it's standing, what the noun that it's standing in for. If the antecedent is personal, autos follows what kind of gender?
Natural,
not grammatical. Natural. So autos est in. Elijah. He is Elijah. So the Greek, the grammatical gender is going to follow the natural gender there because it's determined by the antecedent. But he did not answer aute, her. So that's pointing back to some female. But if the antecedent is not personal, autos follows grammatical gender. So for example, if the antecedent is world, I introduced my sons to the We Are the World song. Right? So I think they want to see that. And they love it. They want to listen to it every time they get in the car now.
Can you hear that song, We Are the World?
So, anyway, I'm sorry. If I say the word world at home, they'll quit. Playing the world. Okay, I lost my spot. If the antecedent is world, cosmos, Greek will use the masculine form of the pronoun autos. However, you would not translate autos as he, but as what?
It
in English. We think of the world not as a he, but as an it. Sometimes we give natural gender to things that don't have regular natural gender, like we'll say that ship is a beauty or she's a beauty, right? So sometimes we'll do that. But the normal way is to not give it natural gender. The world is not a he or she unless you are a new ager, I guess. Mother Earth, right? Okay. Use number two. Adjectival intensive. Autos can also function intensively when it is used adjectivally. It says in the footnote, adjectival intensive is not standard terminology, but it's helpful. Accordance uses that. Okay, sorry, I delved into the footnotes there, that's scary. In this case, autos normally modifies another word and is usually in what position?
Predicate.
Position. So if it's in the predicate position, will it have an article? No. Right? Remember the three uses of the adjective? Attributive, predicate, and substantival? If it's in the predicate position, it has an article in front of the adjective, right? But if it's in the predicate position, it doesn't.
So did you say predicate twice?
Yeah, you just said
Sorry.
Yeah, I'm like, okay, I'm not...
It's getting late. If it is in the attributive position, it will have an article. If it's in the predicate position, it does not.
Substantival
could or could not. Now, autos can also function intensively when it is used adjectivally. Okay, so if it's being used adjectivally, it's either got to be attributive, predicate, or substantival, right? So, in this case, autos normally modifies another word and is in the predicate position. Translate autos with the reflexive pronoun. So even though it's in the predicate position, we're not going to translate it as a predicate adjective. That's what you'd expect using an adjective in a predicate use. Instead, we're going to give it a reflexive sound. Himself, herself, itself, themselves. But structurally, it'll be in the predicate position, meaning it doesn't have an article. So it's looking like an adjective, but it doesn't have an article. Autos, ha, apostolos. So, we wouldn't translate this, the apostle is he. Because if it's in the predicate position, that would be kind of what you'd expect. To be a predicate adjective. The apostle is he. What we're going to do instead is give it a reflexive sound. The apostle himself. So when you see autos, it doesn't have an article. Ha apostolos, you go, adjectival intensive. There'll be a day when you just think that. Adjectival intensive. Autos doron. The gift itself. Autos agrees with the noun, modifies in case number and gender. In English translation, choose the gender of the reflexive pronoun based on the natural gender of the word that autos is modifying. He ekklesia aute. The church itself, or you could even say herself. You're not confused, this is the top of the next page, you're not confused this with the predicate position of other adjectives. When the adjective is in the predicate position, you must insert the verb to be. When autos is in the predicate position, it is modifying the noun adjectively. So, if you saw, for example, ha Jesus agathos, good old noun adjective construction, right? But is there an article in front of agathos? No. So it's in the predicate position, right? So we translate it as a predicate adjective there. Jesus is good. But when we see autos ha Jesus, here's the autos, no article, functioning adjectively. So it's in the predicate position because there's no article, but we're not going to use the verb to be. We're not going to make it a predicate adjective. We're going to translate it as an intensive, an adjectival intensive, Jesus himself. Okay, so, I know. Just, everyone's feeling really groovy. And we just moved into the fog again.
Yeah, that's exactly what I was thinking.
Yeah.
Back to the fog.
That's okay. If you want to encourage yourself, go back to
chapter 1. All right,
chapter 10 would be good. All
right. So.
Well, let's go on. Think about that question.
Yeah.
It's really foggy.
I was going to ask a question. I was just going to describe what's happening and see if my thoughts.
Let's keep that on the inside right now. we don't want to make it more foggy. Okay.
So
12:10. When functioning as an intensive, autos is usually in what case?
Nominative.
And modifies the subject. This is the same use.
Where are we?
12:10. Read 12:10 for me. Yeah.
Okay, so when the functioning as... Wait,
start over.
Okay.
That's just how foggy it is right now.
Gotcha, yeah. So okay. 12:10, it's in blue.
Yes.
When functioning as an intensive, autos is usually in the nominative case and modifies the subject.
Right. But David himself, Jesus himself. This is the same use of the personal pronoun you saw with ego and sue. Remember, because the verb indicates its own subject and it has a pronoun built in, the use of autos is technically unnecessary. Therefore, its presence can be emphatic. So what's the first use of autos that we went over?
Pronoun.
What's the second use?
Adjectival.
Yes, it's an intensifier. The third use, 12:11. Identical adjective.
Say what?
But this sounds weird. Autos is sometimes used as the identical adjective meaning same. This is its least frequent usage. It is normally in the attributive position. What does that mean? Structurally, what will it have usually?
An
article, because it's an attributive position. So, if you're confused about what I'm saying structurally about adjectives, attributive, predicate, article, no article, that's all chapter 9, right? So back to the adjectives.
And because it's an adjective, it can have any type of gender article, like
yeah.
ha, hey, or ta.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
And then it could also have it in...
But the ending will match.
Yeah, okay.
Because it goes 2-1-2, it parses out. It declines the whole way. Yeah. Okay, sorry. It's the least frequent usage, normally attributive, once you sway, but not always. That's not nice. But in case, number, and gender determined by the word it modifies, as is the case with any adjective. So, again, after going away, he prayed, ton, auton, lagon. See, that is a weird construction. Article, then you have autos, that's auton here, it matches the case ending, lagon. How would you translate ton, auton, lagon? You try to make it a third person pronoun. The him word? That makes no sense, right?
Okay, yeah, so why would we make word thing now?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That's
what's going on. What? Yeah. I was thinking he prayed the same word.
Yeah.
What is it? Thing.
Because there is a semantic range for that word.
So yes. We've only covered the basics.
New terminology.
You like that?
Oh, man.
So semantic range is
way greater.
You're just talking semantics right now. So there is a lexical range for words.
That's really
simply, it means word, but it means thing.
So
and after going away, he prayed the same, you could say he prayed the same word.
Right?
You could translate it that way. But in English, it doesn't sound quite right.
So if you say that about two something,
you pray the same word. Maybe in a church circle, like when we use that, we associate that as a kind of like a spiritual term. It's like, preach the word, you know. You prayed the word, but really we translate that thing. That's not the most important thing here.
Okay. Just threw me off.
The most important thing is if you tried to force autos here as a third person pronoun, this is the accusative case, auton. So that would sound something like the him word. That doesn't make any sense. So this is not functioning, autos here is not functioning as the first usage of a personal pronoun. It is not functioning as an intensifier, it is functioning is an identical adjective. So in English we say he prayed the same word or the same thing. So when you're doing your homework, if you see autos in the attributive position with an article, autos, noun, and you're looking back at these three uses, you go, oh, that could be an identical adjective. I need to translate it same.
Every time same.
Same. Every time it's the same.
Okay,
got it. Okay. Okay, turn the page. Summary. Autos uses normal case endings except for the denominators and accusative, neuter, singular, which drop the new. This is a common variation, right? When autos functions as a pronoun, its case is determined by its function, its number, and gender by the antecedent. Three, when autos adds emphasis, it's usually translated with a reflexive pronoun. It usually will be in the predicate position in the nominative case. Four, autos can function as the identical adjective and be translated the same. And this usage, it normally is in what position?
Attributive.
Attributive, right? Okay, for homework, Homework? What? Alright, homework. Let's do, for homework, parsing 1 through 10. And on your own, do translation 1 through 4.
Okay?
5. 1 through 5. 1 through 5.
Exercise 12.
6 and 7 we'll do together. Okay? So, if you've got your homework and you're done through 5 and you're feeling really excited, you want to go on and do more, start, do 6 and 7. But you're on the hook through 5, and then we'll do 6 and 7 together. Alright? What?
Exercise 12, right?
Yes, one of 12. Of Haas. These are looking pretty simple. That's a nice little chapter.
Yeah.
What's the three uses?
Intensive, adjective, identical, adjective something.
Yes.
And
the most common use?
The first pronoun. Pronoun.
Okay, vocabulary. I own. Everyone say I own.
I own.
Age or eternity. And we have it together. It can mean forever. Didaskalos.
Didaskalos.
Didaskalos. I like that word.
Didaskalos.
Didactic.
Means teacher. Uthus.
Uthus.
Yes. It means immediately. And immediately they went up someplace, right? What's that word? Heos.
Heos.
Means as a conjunction, it can be until, but if it's a preposition, it'll be as far as. How will you know it's a preposition?
Depending on the article.
No.
That's or it'll have a noun next to it in the genitive?
It'll have an object in the genitive.
Right.
So if it has, it only takes its object in the genitive.
Thank you, Michael.
So. Math a pace.
Math
a pace.
Math a pace.
Look at that word. Isn't that a funky word?
Yeah.
Look at the genitive form of it. What is the genitive ending?
Ooh.
Ooh.
Math a tune.
Right? What's the article?
Ha. Ha.
Ha. Math a pace.
Oh, that's oh. Weird.
Hey, wait a minute.
Hey, wait a minute. Wait a minute.
They all match. What's going on here?
So, this this is a second declension. I want to say this right. A feminine second declension word. Yeah, how about that? So you have to be careful with math and taste.
I don't know most words.
Let's see, where do we have that decline? I have to find in the book where he defines that kind of form for you. Yeah, pay attention to the article, right?
But how
often
has
the rest of us
it's and the nominative is ending with a eta sigma. But look at the genitive. The genitive is revealing the true the true final stem. And that matches the article. So I'll try to find you that decline for you so you can see the whole chart of it. Men means on the one hand are indeed, medes, medema, and meden. Look at the combination there. Ace, mia, n means what? It means one. And may in front of it is negating, right? So no one or no thing. This is combining may, death, and the word for one. Monos means alone or only. What part of speech is monos? How do you know that?
No article.
You're both right. If it was a noun, you'd expect to see an article there, and you don't. And then because it shows you the stem for the masculine, feminine, and neuter, you know that it's an adjective. The 212 pattern. Apos.
Apos.
How that and order that. Hasas.
That's a new one. That is a new one.
I'm sure being racially sensitive here. Okay. As great as or as many as.
Every culture has hot sauce. Yes.
Un is therefore, then, or accordingly. And Afalamas. Ophthalmology, right? Okay. Palin means again. She's not running for office again, but okay.
That's a good one.
Yeah, I wouldn't even remember that. Okay. Bus, paras. So here you have a third declension, right? The genitive form is paras. Means foot, podiatry, right? And then couper. Can either take its object in the genitive, and it would mean in behalf of, or if its object is in the accusative, would mean above. Alright.
That one is doulos.
Yes, doulos. Okay. Alright, so your vocabulary is up through chapter 12. You guys want to do a Bible study? Okay. Let's see if I can get my screen. Opening up a coordinates. What? What's another Randy? A certain man was sick, Lazarus. This is an interesting story because in this story we read in the narrative about Jesus's emotions. Just like displaying emotions, right? Let me switch over to No, I want the new NIV. Here it is. So, we see, you know, Jesus is delaying, going. They say plainly, you know, he's dead.
Zoom in here a little bit.
They get there. And Martha says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Your brother will rise again. She says, I know that. He'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Yes. Let's see. He goes back. The Jews have been with Mary. Comforter. The mourners were all there, right? Mary reached the place. Jesus saw him. Where have you laid him? They said, come and see. And then we have the famous verse, John 11:35. Super easy to memorize that verse, right? Jesus wept. So we see emotion there, right? But look at up in 33. We also have, well, that's kind of cool. Yeah, isn't that cool? But I don't want that. I want to highlight it.
Yes, I can.
Yeah, sure. I want to mess with you. All right. Well, there it is. Highlight. Did I highlight it? Highlight. Bad. Okay. Deeply moved. So that's also an emotive term, right? And then he wept. And then they said, see how he loved them. And then John 11:38, deeply moved, he came to the tomb. So when you read that, how do you interpret that? What does that mean, he was deeply moved?
Like he's mourning for Lazarus' being dead.
Yeah. Kind of similar to the weeping thing, right? Well, the word that comes from, I'm going to highlight it now, and I do want, and I can't zoom here. Okay, so I'm trying to do this on my iPad, but it's limited. This is a big word. M, and then it's like a bri-ma-o-mai. And this comes from Abrimomenos. This is the same word in other places in the gospel that is translated to rebuke or speak harshly. So it actually has a flavor of like anger to it. That doesn't come out of the NIV, does it?
No.
No. So, it's a word that's used of, like, when a horse gets mad and goes, right? Same meaning. Coughing. And so, it's interesting that they translate this deeply moved. And I'm sure they got a lot of reasons for that. But it's really kind of an anger term. Jesus is a righteous anger. In this whole experience, you could say that Jesus is kind of frustrated with sin, with death, and everything that's happening. This is a friend of his, but the effects of sin that are going on right now. And it's not typical of a person. If you look, it says when he once more deeply moved, he came to the tomb. Watch the kinds of ways that Jesus says things. Does this sound like someone who's sad or someone who's a little agitated? Take away the stone. Sad or agitated?
Agitated.
Right.
Not a fan, but that soon.
Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Sad or agitated?
Agitated.
A little agitated. Father, I thank you. How about Lazarus come out? Sad or a little more emphatic? How about take off the grave clothes and let him go? So there's this whole idea that Jesus is like, there's a little agitation, there's a little bit of a harshness, there's a little bit of a frustration in this whole experience. And I think in the context, it's really talking about really kind of his frustration with the whole issue of death. But remember, he hesitated, you know, going down here, you know, to go take care of Lazarus, knowing, you know, that this, it was going to create this scenario. Yeah.
So it's like a righteous anger towards sin and death?
Yeah.
Could it be his frustration, though? Like, if you go up, it talks about their unbelief. Couldn't that be more likely? Is he frustrated? Did I not tell you if you believe? Like, it seems like it's more of a lack of faith.
Yeah, like right there, verse 37.
Like, they're saying, some of them, could he have not opened the eyes of light? And then he's like, once more, like, he's angry, like, your lack of faith, look
maybe,
what I've done.
Maybe the faith part of it, right?
I mean, because he isn't, like, he's pretty firm with her in 40. If you believe, you will see.
Okay, let's test this theory. So we have deeply moved in the NIV in verse 33 and 38. What is your NASB? How does it translate?
Same thing,
deeply moved.
Deeply moved. Holman
Christian Standard says
what?
Angry.
Angry.
Angry in spirit.
I was going to save Holman Christian till the end.
Oh, sorry.
Because of Dr. Bloom. My having dinner with Dr. Bloom. But, okay. Yeah, let's look at New King James.
This is cool.
Jesus again, what?
Groaning.
Right there. See the word groaning? There's the Greek word, groaning in himself. So that brings out a little bit more of that kind of factor to it, right?
Why did they translate it this way? Why did they translate it?
I don't have their commentary right now. I'm not sure. But we can find out.
What does the ESV say?
What does the ESV say?
ESV says, when Jesus speaks, we moved again to the kingdom.
Deeply moved again.
Do you have the ISV on that?
The ISV? No, I don't know if that qualifies.
What about the message?
International Standard.
Yeah.
The best translation.
Hey, there's the New Living Translation. Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb.
That's the NLT?
Yeah.
Oh.
Man, so if you're like a new Christian at a Harvest Crusade, you find out about Jesus getting angry. That's a whole new experience, right? Jesus was still angry. Roll the stone aside. Well, man. Let's see. New Revised Standard for Presbyterians who are reading. Okay, that's good. Greatly disturbed. I don't talk that way. I'm greatly disturbed. Well, maybe tonight I'll leave it up. We might have to use this verse as a devotion tonight.
I'm gonna have to use it for sure. Definitely. If I ever have a conversation
about food. How about Eugene Peterson? Let's see what he thinks on that message.
Up for sure.
Oh boy.
Then Jesus, the anger again welling up within him, arrived at the tomb. This is the message. Look at verse 33. When Jesus saw her sobbing and the Jews with her sobbing, a deep anger welled up within him. Where did you put him? Yeah, that adds a whole other flavor.
Man, that sounds a lot more like what's going on in the situation. I don't know.
Yeah, because you were there, right?
That's the sound.
Sorry. Okay, what's the Webb Bible say?
He groaned in his spirit.
He groaned. That's more of the horse sound one. Groaning again. Yeah. Hey, if you ever make a translation, make sure you
God's
call it
word.
God's word.
God's
right?
word. What's God's word? It actually says G word right there.
You
That's pretty
own,
good.
You can't own the market if you publish a translation called God's word. Deeply moved again. All right, that's good.
It can also be read as God's soul.
All right, that's good. What's the King James have? You know the King James? Let's see what King James was. 30. Again, groaning.
What about the NBT?
The what?
The New Barron.
The New Barron? I haven't published that yet.
What about the BT?
All right, let's look at, let's see, the NIV, right? And, let's see if they, let me pull this over here. Let's open up the Expositor's Bible Commentary, because that was all done by the NIV guys. And let's go to 33. Make this bigger. The response of Jesus to this calamity illustrates his human and divine natures up to this point. He had been perfectly calm, assuring Martha that her brother would rise and asserting that he was the resurrection of life. He was completely in command of the situation and challenged Martha's faith. But when Mary appeared, crushed with sorrow and accompanied by the waiting mourners, Jesus was moved with deep emotion. His feeling is expressed by three words: deeply moved, troubled, wet. The first of these, there's our word, means literally to snort like a horse, and generally connotates anger. It could not have indicated displeasure with the sisters whom he was trying to comfort and for whom he felt the strongest compassion. Perhaps it expressed his resentment against the ravages of death that had entered the human world because of sin. Is that all we get? The second word, troubled, expresses agitation, confusion, or disorganization. Here it implies agitation rather than complete confusion. Jesus was not apathetic or unnerved by the prevailing mood of sorrow. Lazarus had been a beloved friend, and Jesus shared in the common feeling of grief over his death. His human feelings were normal and are revealed by the crisis of the moment. Overcome with emotion, he gave way to weeping. Williams' translation reads, Jesus burst into tears. His grief was spontaneous.
I think they were there.
Yeah. But that is comforting. When you think about losing someone that you love, for the girls, they were losing their brother, right? And that's hard. I mean, when you lose someone that you're close to, you know, I think of my dad dying a couple years ago. It's really hard. But it's rewarding to know that God in his humanity has experienced that kind of emotion and empathizes with us. Right? Because God became man and dwelt among us. So that's really comforting. He has empathy when we go through experiences like that. He knows the feeling of, you know, the all of the phases of dealing with death and loss, anger, sad, denial. You go through all these. The psychologists talk about all of the stages. That's what I was looking for, the stages of death, right? It's like the one Simpsons episode where Homer Simpson finds out he's going to die. And the doctor says, now you're going to go through all the stages of death. And like, he's like, first he'll be angry. He's like, doc, and then he's going to be sad. Oh, I'm going to die. You know, And the doctor's like, that's amazing. You just went through all these stages like in 5 seconds, right? But that's kind of neat. I like this. It makes him seem more human. So anyway, there's a little freak word. It would have been easier to do that on the computer recordings instead of up here, but I was trying to.
Oh, this is an accordance?
This is an accordance on the iOS version. Yeah, it's not as much flexibility on it as on the Mac version, but all right. We'll end with that. Let me pray for you, and then enjoy your Thanksgiving week, right? Doing Greek homework. Lord, we thank you for your word, and Lord, how it captures so beautifully, Lord, all of the feelings and emotions that you went through here. And help us, Lord, to trust you with our feelings, and trust you with our emotions. That, Lord, we can confide in you and express ourselves to you and know that, Lord, you hear and you feel those things. We thank you for the study, Lord, of the Greek. We pray that you just help us to comprehend it and retain it so that, Lord, we can begin to use it and apply it. And we pray for a great week. Keep everybody safe. May your hand of mercy be on each one. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. God bless you guys.
Was that the blowfish episode?
Is it? When he gets done?
I don't know, but he eats the blowfish.
Probably. I had that clip of just that part.
Oh, that's cool. And did you have another?